2 Kings chapter 13. I want to read about Elisha, the end of his ministry. 2 Kings chapter 14. Verse 14. Now Elijah was fallen sick of his sickness wherever he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it, and Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So I look at this passage, I marvel at wicked King Joash. And obviously, he had a great respect for Elisha. And he was aware of Elisha was the man of God. He was aware that Elisha had was really the means of God's deliverance of Israel many different times. Of course, we think of the time in which the city was under siege. And Elisha said, don't worry, tomorrow wheat will be at the regular price. And at different times, Elisha would warn the king of Israel, you know, the Syrians are going to be such and such a place, and they're going to be there, and they're going to be there for an ambush. Don't send your troops there. Obviously, Elisha represented God, and God was for Israel. He loved Israel. Elisha, as the man of God, was certainly a servant to the people of Israel. They didn't appreciate him as they ought. They didn't obey him. They didn't obey his God. But they knew that really Elisha wanted the best for Israel. And here we have this encounter of Joash coming to Elisha, greatly burdened. You know, he was recognizing that, in one sense of the word, that the man of God was going to be gone. He's recognizing that, you know what, we're all on our own now. We don't have this man to fall back on. We don't have this man who is in contact with God to get direction from and help from and go to in this time of trouble. He's going to be gone. And now we're going to be alone without him. And as he goes to Elisha, we find that Elijah has good news. And he tells him, now take your bow and arrows. And he says, now I want you, and he puts his hand over Joash, and he says, shoot. Shoot the arrow. And as he shot, he said, this arrow represents the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. And how, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. Now he is telling them, in a illustrative manner, you know, what this was all about. That the arrow that God was going to use their efforts and use their weapons to deliver them from the Syrians. Now, we find a very sad thing is that he tells Joash, now take those arrows and smite the ground. And he smote the ground three times. That would be seen to be sufficient, you know. But actually, Elisha was really upset. He said, you know, if you would have smitten the ground many times, you would have completely delivered Israel from Syria. But because you did it half-heartedly, because you did it some instead of much, you're not going to be delivered totally. Now, we would assume that Joash understood a lot more about what smiting the ground meant. But we see some important spiritual truths here for each one of us. And those spiritual truths are really centered around some three important questions. And the first question is, what will you attempt for the Lord? What will you attempt for the Lord? Now, William Carey, he said, I don't know if I got it backwards or forwards, but he said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. You know, there's a lot of issues about this very spiritual truth. What will you attempt for God? What will you attempt for God? There's obviously a number of places in the Bible that refer to this. We find the parable of the pounds in Luke, Gospel of Luke. Man had 10 talents, and one had 10 pounds, one had 5, and one had 1. You know, one person didn't attempt anything for God. One person attempted a lot for God. The question here is a simple truth, is what will you attempt for God? You know, young people, you have great opportunity. Your life is ahead of you. You have all the possibilities of life ahead of you. You have all those years. You know, life is made up of what you will attempt for God. That's what life is made up of. What you will attempt for God. You know, a lot of people are satisfied attempting nothing. Sad to say. Some are satisfied at attempting a little bit. Some people are satisfied to attempt some. But why would you attempt everything that you could possibly attempt for God? Why wouldn't you do that? Amen? What will you attempt for God? You know, our life is going to be over. And only what's done for Christ will last. What are we going to attempt for God? You know, if you don't attempt anything, you'll accomplish nothing. And life really has to do with what you will attempt for God. You know, there's no real place for laziness. There's really no place for fear. There's no place for excuses. I mean, they're, you know, excuses are for those who need them. What you're going to attempt for God? Does it mean that we succeed in everything we attempt for God? But the question is, what will you attempt for the Lord? Three times. Well, that wasn't enough. He could have struck the ground six times. He had six victories instead of three. So what will you attempt for the Lord? You know, there's so many opportunities to accomplish something for God. We're talking about in our meeting, about our music program. What an opportunity. What an opportunity young people in this church have. They have some of the greatest piano teachers around. They have a great brass teacher. You know, just think of what you can do for God. I mean, just think of it right now. You know, I realize that there's a lot of things that are going on around here. But, you know, man, just think about it. There's a building project going on. And you know what? You could learn how to build. You could learn how to build. You know, some people go and they pay big money to go to school to learn how to do something. And you could learn for free. I mean, you can learn for free. I mean, what an opportunity. You know, what? Everything in life is about what you want to, what you decide to attempt for God. And there was a great disappointment that Joash had a limited view of what he would attempt for God. Now, something that's closely related to that is, what will you trust God for? What will you believe God for? What kind of faith will you have in God? Okay, obviously, there's a picture here that each time he struck the ground represented a deliverance from Syria. He only struck three times. I mean, why wouldn't you strike 10 times, 12 times, whatever? You know, maybe he didn't really think that Elijah meant what he said. Maybe the arrow didn't really represent God's deliverance. You know, maybe it's probably true. I mean, he wasn't that really, you know, have that much faith. What will you believe God for? What will you trust Him for? We have all these opportunities to exercise faith. And really, faith has two parts to it. Faith always has the human part. The human part is called risk. Risk. That describes the human part of faith. There's great risk. You are dying. You are giving up something. You are giving something. You are handing over something. You are trusting. You're trusting. I mean, you can trust God. You can trust that God has given you good leaders. You can trust God a multitude of ways. But, you know, faith is an important aspect. What will you trust God for? We have that opportunity in so many different ways to exercise our faith. But, you know, the faith always costs a person something. Now, it really doesn't cost anything. Because the return of faith is always multiplied more than the cost. But the cost. I remember one time we had a building project and a man came up to me and says, you know what? I am not going to waste my time going to that building project. I mean, I got a family. I got to take care of them. And I am not going to waste my time going to that building project. Well, guess what? He lost his daughter spiritually. Because really the issue wasn't he wasn't willing to give of himself and trust God with his life. There's a risk. I wonder, you know, the issue is how much faith do we have? And then the third issue, spiritual truth here, is, will you fulfill God's perfect will for your life? Will you fulfill God's perfect will for your life? You know, what does Elisha say? Now, Joash, if you would have done this, this would have happened. And obviously, from the text, the idea is this. This is what you should have done. This is the faith you should have had. This is what God wanted to do. And now, you're not going to fulfill God's perfect will. You're not going to fulfill God's perfect will. You know, I don't hear much preaching about it anymore, but I'm a firm believer in God's permissive will, and that many people experience God's permissive will, but they lose God's perfect will. And Joash is a true illustration of a person who experienced God's permissive will, but he did not experience God's perfect will for his life. And this is a great question that we all have to answer. And you know, the sad thing is, in one sense of the word, this is a great spiritual truth. And unless we are surrendered to God and walking with God, we will never know if we miss God's perfect will or not. We'll never know it. Because God's perfect will is revealed step by step as we surrender to the Lord. As we surrender to the Lord, then, and we obey the Lord, then the rest, the next step in God's will is revealed to us. But God doesn't write it up there and say, you know, this is what, you know, God didn't say to Joash, now you need to, and Elijah didn't say, now you need to strike the ground 7 times. He didn't say that. He could have. He could have said, now if you strike the ground 7 times, or 6 times, 5 or 6 times, then you'll really have complete deliverance from Syria. He didn't say that. He said, strike the ground! And you know, you can kind of tell how he said it. You know what I'm saying? He didn't say, strike the ground. You know what I'm saying? He said, strike the ground! It's kind of like, you know, when you you say to the kid, hit the ball! You know what I mean? What are you saying? You're saying, hit it with all your might! You know what I'm saying? Well, he said, strike the ground! He was implying something. He was implying full effort, full participation. He is expecting him to, in one sense of the word, to really get into it. But he didn't. It revealed his lack of vision, his lack of faith, and it was an illustration that you know the perfect will of God, in one sense of the word, is a mystery. Yet, God does have a perfect will for our life. You know, many times in the Bible, God says, now, if you wouldn't have done this, or because you did this, and the implication is if you wouldn't have done this, then this wouldn't happen. But because you did do this, now this is going to happen. Like when the Lord told Hezekiah, he says, you know, your messengers came from Babylon and you showed them all your riches and all your goods and all the riches of the house of God. And you know what? Because you did that, they're going to come and invade you and they're going to take it all someday. The implication was, Hezekiah, you were more interested in the approval of men than the approval of God. You got too interested. You got too much desire to get the approval of the world. And that desire for the approval of the world is going to be your downfall and the downfall of your kingdom. But as we think of this passage of Scripture, you know, the perfect will of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that you may experience, that you may test, find out the good and the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thinking of Psalm 139, the psalmist David said that in thy book all my members were written. Now, it's hard for me to figure out how that all works, but that God has a perfect will for your life. Will we fulfill that will? Now, it isn't too mysterious in the fact that we don't have any problem with finding out God's perfect will if we will obey the Lord. When we go to the Bible and we find out what God wants us to do, we should obey it. That's it. We should obey it. We shouldn't fight it. We should obey it. Whatever it is, you know, when you found out about tithing, did you obey it? Or did you fight it? Or are you still fighting it? Well, I guess what? If you're still fighting it, I guarantee you, you'll never find God's perfect will. Because there's something, one thing always leads to the next. God's perfect will requires surrender. You say, Lord, I'll never do that. Lord, I'll never do that. You know, some people say, you know what? I'll never witness. I'll never do that. I'll never embarrass myself. I'll never be one of those kind of people that witnesses. Well, guess what? They just eliminated God's perfect will for their life, didn't they? Because they don't obey. They decided not to obey. You know, where would God's perfect will lead them? They would lead them to God's perfect will. You know, and God's perfect will is incremental. Each time we obey the Word of God, you know, He leads us in the path. It's interesting what it says in 2 Peter. It says, and to your faith add virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, and to knowledge add temperance, and to temperance add patience, and to patience add godliness. You know, it's a little picture of the will of God. And it's saying that that one of the first things that a Christian needs to do is to add to their faith virtue. And I put it in simple words, the decision to do what is right. And you know, there's a lot of Christians who have not made that decision to decide to do what's right. And the Bible says the next step to add to that is knowledge. The word knowledge there is emphasizing the word discernment. You know, there's a lot of people who don't know what's right and wrong. They don't have convictions. Man, we live in a day of no convictions, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong anymore. Everything, whatever the world says is okay, must be okay. And if you got any convictions, you know, you're whatever. But you know why they don't have any convictions? Because they never made a decision to obey God. You know, the perfect will of God. God has a perfect will. It's incremental. The perfect will of God requires obedience. It's hindered by disobedience. Any step of disobedience stops the process. We don't know what's next. But it is God's perfect will. And here is a picture of what could have happened in our life versus what did happen. Now, certainly, God takes every one of us where we're at when we're saved. And He has a plan for our life. And that plan requires us to continually to obey Him. And the minute we get out of that plan and go our own way, that's it. We've thrown away the will of God. Now, the picture in the Bible is the people of Israel. They threw out the will of God, said, we aren't going to the promised land. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And if you notice in Numbers, the number of the soldiers was almost exactly the same after all those 200,000 died. And then Moses and the Lord come up to the next 200,000 soldiers. Is that right? 200,000? And said, okay, now what will you do? Will you go into the land? Or will you throw away your life? So we have three great pictures here. What will you attempt for the Lord? You say, oh, I'm too shy. I'm too interested in, you know, not getting out of my personality, and I don't ever want to attempt anything new. I don't want to leave my comfort zone. I got it all figured out how I want to live. What will you attempt for God? What can you trust God for? What can you trust God for? How big is your God? And of course, the third thing is, will you fulfill the perfect will of God for your life? That's a great picture, isn't it? Perfect will of God for your life. That's God's will for every believer. The perfect will of God. Somewhere in your life, you're in that journey of God's perfect will. It may not be easy to obey the Lord. It may not be easy to trust the Lord. It may not be easy to make those tough decisions to go forward. It may not be easy to make those decisions of who you ought to separate from. It may not be easy. But what we need to have in the mind here is that what is at risk is God's perfect will for our life. That's what's at risk. It's not, you know, what I want. It's not what I, you know, what I think I should do. It's not, oh, I don't feel like doing that. What we're doing is we're risking God's perfect will. And that's big. That's big for our life. Young person, will you really surrender to the Lord? Where's the roadblock? Where'd you say, my obedience stops here? Maybe as adults, some of us need to have more faith. Maybe we need to attempt more for God. You know, it's kind of interesting. Time is running out. You know, when we're young, we think we've got a lot of time. But after a while, time runs out. And you realize that you don't have all the time in the world to attempt something for God. And when you start getting up to be as old as I am and Wally is, you know what? I learned something from watching a man in this town that's an unsaved man. I've watched him. I'm not going to give his name. But I remember many years ago, I said, you know, why is that guy still doing what he's doing? You know, why does, you know, he's old enough, he can just relax. And I've watched him over the years. And it finally dawned on me that, you know, you can stop in life at any time you want. But this fellow didn't decide to stop at 65. He just kept going. He kept living like there's a tomorrow. And as I watched this unsaved man, I said, you know, that's the way you're supposed to live. You're supposed to live going forward. You're supposed to live keeping attempting things for God. You know, the world, of course, is getting a lot of senior citizens in America now. But, you know, you ever studied how many great inventions took place in people's lives after 65? You know, I read the other day that the Social Security system was based on the lifespan in 1930, whatever. And the lifespan in 1930, they figured, was about 66. And so our wonderful government figured we will give people Social Security at 62, partial benefit, and full benefit at 65. You think about that. They figured that you know, people would only have to collect they'd only have to give Social Security for a year or two before they die. And there was a message that got portrayed, and that is, okay, well, at 65, you're done for. You know what I mean? I remember when my grandpa turned 65, I thought he was going to die the next year. I thought she died at 65. Well, I hope I don't. But, you know, there's a spiritual truth here that you can have at 18. Right? Here's a spiritual truth that you can have at age 10. Here's a spiritual truth that you can have at age 30. What will you attempt for God? How much will you trust God for? Will the goal of your life be to finish your course? And will it be God's course, or it will be, you know, our course? You know what I'm saying? Some great lessons. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for, in one sense, a mysterious passage of Scripture, yet we see that there are some spiritual truths here that we need to be challenged by. And that, Lord, that we could fall short of God's perfect will. And certainly Joash did. And Lord, deliver us from being people who aren't willing to risk more in their life, who come to a place where they're done risking, where they're done attempting, where they're done trying to have faith, where they're done with life for God, and it's time to coast. Lord, help us to realize that You are expecting us to finish the course. You're expecting us to keep having faith. You're expecting us to attempt all that we can for you as strength and health and faith allows. And so, Lord, give us a new vision for our lives. Pray for young people that they'll not get caught up in the secular, materialistic world that attempts nothing for God. May you renew our faith to attempt great things for you. And so, Lord, work in our midst even tonight. Well, heads are bowed and eyes closed. Maybe tonight the Lord is calling you to renew your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have lost your vision, your fervency to do something for God. And you, like the Bible says, you settled on your lees. And maybe there's some good excuses, but maybe the fact is that spiritually you have lost vision for accomplishing anything for God or great things for God. Perhaps you're here as a young person and God has spoken to you about the fact that you don't really have a vision for your life. You don't see the great possibilities of what God could do with your life if you would surrender to Him and invest your life in preparing for the Lord and for His work and using your abilities and developing your abilities so you could serve God and all that you might be able to do. And you need to just refocus your life onto what's really meaningful. And you hear tonight, you say, Pastor, pray for me. The Lord has spoken to my heart about this whole issue of attempting great things for God, making my life available for the Lord, not stopping, not quitting, not going backwards, not relaxing, but for a renewal of my faith in the things of God and in God Himself. And God has spoken to your heart about that. It's a real important decision. Say, Pastor, pray for me. That's me. Tonight I need to recommit my life to serve God with all my energy and my strength and with all my faith possible. I need to renew my life to serve God with all my being. Okay? Amen. I see a number of different hands. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay? Amen. I need to renew that commitment to the Lord, not lose sight of God's perfect will. God is speaking to my heart tonight. Anyone here tonight? Anyone else? Okay? Young people, that's good. That's, oh, so important. Okay? Anyone else? Okay? Lord, thank you for a simple truth, simple truths, but significant. And Lord, many have raised their hand. We trust it's a real indication of your Spirit working in our life. We know that you're a great God. You're not limited by the weakness of man and just human vessels. We rejoice in that. And I pray that, Lord, even as I think of senior citizens and adults and even children, teenagers, Lord, might your Spirit use these truths that they have heard tonight, and might there be a new sense of faith and service and desire and surrender to do your will, and that you might be glorified, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.